Well, I'd like to begin our considerations today by turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we read of the status and importance of the Word of God, Scriptures, the Bible that we have before us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 15, the Apostle describes the experiences of Timothy, and he says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we see the wonderful things that the Scriptures can do for us. Preeminently, they're able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Word is a powerful thing. The gospel message is described as being the power of God unto salvation. It's a power, and so we need to approach it with the correct mindset and the correct attitude of mind. You see, sometimes the Bible is regarded as being sort of almost like a piece of academic text which need to analyse and objectively study in a clinical and detached way. But the Word of God isn't intended to be like that. It's something which we should study and make it part of our own way of thinking, which we need to absorb into our minds. And so if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 66, in Isaiah chapter 66, we read of the correct approach to the Word of God. Isaiah 66, if I can find that. And looking down at verse 1 for context. Thus saith Yahweh, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye will build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith Yahweh. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. And so the Word isn't simply a piece of text to analyse and look at. It's something which should have a profound effect upon us. We need to tremble at the Word, recognise it, giving it the due reverence that is its due. Because it's the Word of God. It's the Word of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. It's the handbook to life. We need to understand the Word of God. We need to study it. Yes, we do. And many of the problems that we have in the ecclesias nowadays, I believe, are down to people not studying the Word with the same zeal and enthusiasm that they should have. There's a lack of study, and there's a lack of making that Word become part of our way of thinking, assimilating it, as I say. And so we need to have a correct attitude before the Word of God. We need to be those who tremble at it. But if we turn over to Jeremiah chapter 36, which is the New Testament portion of the Old Testament portion of our daily readings today, together, Jeremiah chapter 36, we read here of the attitude of mind of King Jehoiakim, I think it was, towards the word that had been spoken to him. What a contrast we have here. This is the same year as Nebuchadnezzar saw the image and humbled himself before the word. In the same year, it says in verse 23, it came to pass that when Jehudah had read two or three leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was in the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was in the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. See, here's the key phrase, brothers and sisters. It says, yet they were not afraid. They had no fear. They cut it in pieces, cast it upon the fire, and sought to destroy it. And of course, that's the attitude of mind of men and women of the world down to the ages. Instead of humbly accepting and embracing the principles of the word, they seek to destroy it. We think of down through the ages, there have been many attempts to destroy the Bible. Bibles were burned in large quantities. We think of those who are persecuted for believing its principles and holding fast to it against the false teachings of the church, the way in which they were put to death and persecuted by those who were not afraid. And so we have that description in Romans in chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 describes here the spirit of the age in which we live, both Jew and Gentile. Romans in chapter 3 and verse 18. Verse 16 for context. Destruction and misery on their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Every man does that which is right in their own eyes, as we read of in the day of times of the judges. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of his word. There's a lack of reverence to the word and to the writer of that word, Yahweh himself. And I would suggest that that's behind many of the problems, not just in our society in which we sojourn, but also in Ecclesiastes itself, the lack of reverence and fear of Yahweh and his word. Well, if you go over to 2 Kings chapter 22, we have a contrasting spirit here. 2 Kings chapter 22 describes certain events which took place in the life of Josiah, the king of Judah. And we read in verse 8 of how during the renovation of the temple, the word of God was found. Verse 8 of 2 Kings 22. Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of Yahweh. It's a tremendous principle that the law had become lost. And it was lost in the house, but now in its renovation it was being found again. And Hilkiah brought the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, a scribe, came to the king and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and delivered it. And he said that he'd found this book, and he read the book in the eyes, in the ears of the king. And so there was this great event, the finding of the word. And interestingly, Hilkiah, the high priest, was the father of Jeremiah the prophet. And so therefore, we did look at this recently. Jeremiah, therefore, would have had access to that word that had been discovered. And indeed he did. If you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 15, Jeremiah chapter 15, and we read here of the attitude of mind of the prophet to the word. Jeremiah 15 and verse 15. It says there, O Yahweh, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Yahweh, Elohim of armies. And so he says, thy words are found, and I did eat them. And it was a joy for him, a joy and rejoicing of his heart. And so there are two aspects here. Firstly, the aspect of food. We need physical food to sustain us, to give us life and to give us nourishment and to enable us to do the things that we want to do. We need to have the spiritual food as well, which feeds the inner man, as it were, the new man of the spirit within our hearts. We need to have that spiritual food, otherwise if we don't partake of it continually, like we need to the physical food, then the new man of the spirit will die. It will die because it will be starved. It will die of starvation. And so we need to partake of that spiritual word with the same spirit of importance as we partake of the natural food that we partake of each day. But the other aspect, he says, thy word is unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. And that's what it should be to us, brothers and sisters, because we need to think of ourselves. Do we find Bible study a chore, something that we know we have to do, so we do it? We force ourselves to do a certain amount of time every day studying the word. Is that the spirit that we have? That's not the spirit of our Jeremiah the prophet. He says, I did eat them, and thy word is unto me a joy and rejoicing of the heart. It should be a joy for us to study the Bible. Yeah, I remember in my early days in the church, somebody said to me, you know, why do you spend so much time studying the word? You need to enjoy yourself as well. And it misses the point entirely that to study the word should be a joy and rejoicing of our heart. Not that it's a piece of academic text for us to analyse and in some sort of detached way look at in objectivity. It needs to become part of us, yes, and we need to study it in order that it might become part of us, like natural food becomes part of us. But the point is, it should be a delight and a joy for us to study that word. So that's the question. Do we have that same delight when we study the word? Or even worse still, do we neglect the word and don't study it because it doesn't give us joy and rejoicing? We need to think of our own minds in connection with this. What is our approach to the Word of God? Well, the other aspect then that we looked at is the words are found, he did eat them. It was like food. If you turn over to Psalm 34, we have this idea coming out again. Psalm 34 speaks of our approach towards Yahweh and the Word that he's provided us with. In verse 8, it says there, O taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear Yahweh, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. So that's what we must do. We must approach the Father with that reverential fear. O fear Yahweh. And of course, it doesn't mean to be terrified. It doesn't mean to be scared in that way of Yahweh. But it is to have that deep reverence for him like a child does his father. A deep reverence for the ways of Yahweh and his word. We're to taste and see that the Lord is good. If we taste the word, it delight us. It will give us enjoyment. It will give us fulfillment in our lives. And it will give glory to the Father who has given that word to us. And this word is these words are actually quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2, an interesting format here. 1 Peter chapter 2, an interesting context, rather. 1 Peter 2, we read there in verse 1 for context, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Then here's the quotation. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so we need to be like children, desiring the sincere or unadulterated or pure milk of the word that we might grow thereby. That's the importance that we need to have, like children, in relation to the word. But we also need to develop beyond that, because if you give babies milk, that's fine and it sustains them and that's good. That's what we need to do. But as they grow older, they need more than the milk. They need more than the milk, and so we have to provide them a solid food, and they progress from milk to food. To solid food. And that's what we must do spiritually. We need to progress onto solid food. And that comes out in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, those to whom the apostle was writing hadn't done this, but they needed to. In verse 12 of Hebrews 5, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that someone teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food or strong meat, as it says in the King James translation. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat or solid food belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use of the senses exercise to discern both good and evil. And so we must progress to proceed from the word of the first principles to the solid food of the word. And that solid food is able to give us discernment between good and evil. And we just notice that in a moment. To discern both good and evil. That's what the word enables us to do. The first principles of the oracles of God, teach us what is essential for salvation, the things that we need to do and believe. It teaches, it nourishes up in the words of righteousness, in that it tells us what we need to do to be saved, and it gives us strength and conviction, and it gives us a mindset that's right in the sight of God. But the solid food enables us to determine in the various circumstances in life what is good and evil. As we go through life, we all have different difficult circumstances when you've got to determine what the right thing to do is. And that's the importance of having a solid food. It enables us to determine what the right thing to do is as we begin to apply the principles of the word in our lives to discern both good and evil. So then we start off with that word as being children. Just turn over to Mark and chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, which is the New Testament portion of our daily readings for today. Mark chapter 10, and in verse 15. Verse 14, for context, it says that when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. And so we need to receive the kingdom of God as little children, as it were, the humility and the teachableness of children. Partake of the milk of the word to begin with, and then progressing onto solid food. We need to have that spirit of being a little child before the word. And that's the important aspect, that we need to have that in mind, being a little child. Reaching over to 1 Kings chapter 3. We read of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon had this disposition to begin with. I know that Solomon went astray by his foreign wives. But in 1 Kings chapter 3, we find that the king had been asked by God to ask whatever things he might want, and it would be given to him. And we read in verse 7 the part of the king's response to that request, that he'd be able to ask anything that he wanted. Verse 7, "Thou, O Yahweh my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in." So he started off with his position of being a little child, but he desired the maturity of wisdom. Verse 9, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people." Then it says, notice, "to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this by so great a people?" And so notice this expression, "I may discern between good and evil." That's what the word is able to do for us, as we already saw in Hebrews. And that's what Solomon desired. He says, "I'm a little child. He needs the maturity of wisdom." And so we read in verse 12, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." In terms of the wisdom that he had, he was given a wise understanding heart. But notice there are another principles here. Solomon sought first the things concerning the kingdom of God in his request, because his desire was that he might be able to reign righteously over the people with understanding and wisdom. That's what his desire was. And then God added to him all the other things that he hadn't requested. And so you turn over to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, we read of these words of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning those things that we need to seek after. So the context here of Solomon in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 29, "And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies of the field." But then it says in verse 33, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that's the promise that we have, that if we devote our attentions above all else to the things pertaining to the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then we will be given all the other things that we need. Perhaps not to the opulence that we would like. We're used to many luxuries and pleasant surroundings in the days in which we live. At least some of us are, anyway, in a privilege in that sense. But we will be given all those things that we need. With food and raiment, they would be content, we're told. And we will be given those things that we have need of. But just like Solomon, we have to seek first the affairs of the kingdom, and all the other things will be added unto you. And I'm not suggesting for a moment, of course, that we'll be made rich. On the contrary, it might not be so. It might be quite poor. But we will have everything that we need, not necessarily everything that we want. So then, we turn back to 2 Kings chapter 22. And we already looked at this chapter a few moments ago. 2 Kings chapter 22. We read the attitude of mind of Josiah, King Josiah. He started his reign as a little child in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So he started his reign as a little child, and then he grew in knowledge and understanding. Verse 3 talks about his 18th year in which the law was found. And then we read in verse 10, Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard of the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest to inquire of Yahweh. And then we read of the response. And so here we have this reading of the law before Josiah. And he humbled himself. He rent his clothes. When he did fear, not like those who destroyed that law, his son later on, but he feared in the sight of God. And what he sought to do was that he sought to bring the nation into covenant relationship with Yahweh. We read in verse 19 of the word of God to him, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before Yahweh, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that it should be a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith Yahweh. Behold, therefore, I will gather thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thy eyes shall not see all the evil that I bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. And then we have this divine accolade in verse 25 of chapter 23. Verse 25, it says there, and like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to Yahweh with all his heart and all his soul and all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. And so that's a wonderful testimony to the wonderful character that Josiah had before the word of God. He turned to Yahweh with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses that he had read to him. A total dedication to the doing of the word. And he sought to make a covenant with the people. Verse 2 describes how once he'd heard that word himself and responded to it, he caused that word to be spoken to the people. Verse 2, the king went up to the house of Yahweh, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of Yahweh. So he read to them all the words of the book of the covenant. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before Yahweh, to walk after Yahweh, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And so it was that it was made law that the idolatrous priests were to be destroyed in this chapter. We read of this, the destruction of the prophets of Baal and the establishment of the true worship in the house once more. And so it was then that this covenant was made. But of course, it's not possible to legislate righteousness. You can give a commandment that people must do a particular thing, but you can't influence, you can't determine the contents of men's hearts by legislation. You can't have a ruling that in men's hearts such and such a thing will be so. It just doesn't work like that. You can force people to do things, you can make people to do righteousness, but you can't change what's in their hearts by legislation. And that's what Josiah found. He legislated righteousness. The people served Yahweh during his days. But then we find that he, after his death, he very quickly turned back to their old ways of idolatry and of devotion to the idols. So the king was a wonderful character. In all that he sought to do in bringing the nation back to Yahweh, he had his great Passover that was none like it before or after. And yet we see that he couldn't legislate righteousness, and so the people turned away very soon after it. But what he does, he gives us a tremendous example to follow of the influence of the word upon him. Verse 21 of 2 Kings 23, the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto Yahweh your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was holden to Yahweh in Jerusalem. And so a wonderful example that he had. He kept this great Passover in his 18th year when he was still a young man. And he sought after the affairs of Yahweh. Well then, we've seen the approach of the king of Israel in seeking to destroy the word. We've seen the approach of the Jeremiah, the prophet, in seeking to assimilate the word into his mind as food assimilates into our body. And we've seen the example of Solomon, who sought first the affairs of the kingdom that he might have wisdom to rule over the kingdom, to know between good and bad. And we've seen the reign of King Josiah, who started his reign as a little child, but as he matured, he recognized the need to determine between good and evil and to establish righteousness in the land and bring the people into covenant with him. And I'd like to finally close then by thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. If you turn over to John chapter 1, the book of John chapter 1, Gospel of John, I should say. Gospel of John chapter 1, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ here as being the Word made flesh. In verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the embodiment of all the principles of the word. They were all merged together into him. He was full of grace and truth, full of the word of God. And we need to partake of that word, like food, as it were. Just turn over a couple of passages, a few pages rather, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we have this comparison being made here. John chapter 6 and verse 51. Verse 51. It says there, I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And so Jesus is the bread of life. He is the one that we need to partake of. like Jeremiah partook of that word. We taste and see that the Lord is good. We behold the goodness of the Lord in the gospel message. And then we read in verse 52 that the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven." So the Lord Jesus Christ then is that spiritual food, the bread that came down from heaven. And we partake of him in feeding richly upon the word that is set before us. We need to partake of that word lest we become malnourished spiritually. And as I said before, I do believe that these two aspects are the root of all the problems that we have in the brotherhood at the moment. The fear of God is not there. The fear of his word is not there. And eating the bread and drinking the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the word made flesh, partaking of the spiritual word, it is neglected. And that's the reason why we have so many problems. The flesh is strong and the spirit is weak. And we see that the man of the spirit becoming weakened through lack of a familiarity with the word. I'd like to finally close by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because we are here today to partake of the spiritual blood, or body and blood of the Lord, in the partaking of the bread and the wine, which represents to us the body and blood of our Redeemer. And in 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, we read these words in verse 23. "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Whosoever therefore shall eat this bread or drink the cup of the Lord unworthy shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So we come then to the emblems of the bread and the wine, representative of the blood and the body, or the other way round, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to consider ourselves. Consider our own relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and the word that he epitomizes. And so we're told to examine ourselves. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And that's what the disciples did in the upper room. Remember when they were told that one of you shall betray me by the Lord Jesus Christ. They each examined themselves. They said, "Is it I?" They didn't say, "Is it him? You know, is it Peter? Is it Judas? Who is it? They said, "Is it I?" They examined themselves. And that's what we need to do today. As we partake of the bread and the wine, we need to examine ourselves and how we stand before the word of God. Because the word we're told in Peter shall endure forever. The word of God will endure forever. It's not something that is transient, like the affairs of men. 1 Peter chapter 1. I know I said I was going to finish in 1 Corinthians 11, but I'd just like to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. "All flesh is as grass, and the glory of the man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth for ever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." So the word of God then is a preserving influence. It endureth for ever. And if we have that word dwelling within us, then we will be perpetuated into the kingdom because of that word. The incorruptible seed planted in our hearts will preserve us into the kingdom. And so as we come then to the emblems before us of the bread and the wine, we think of how we approach the word of God, what we can do to increase our levels of understanding of what God requires of us. And then if we do that, we should be joined to the Lord as one spirit and live with him throughout the glories of the age to come.